I've never known him to be sensitive. He seemed to be taken back by, you know, some criticism there. I don't understand. This is something new that's happened, obviously. In any case, great to be with you this morning here at Gori Christian Assembly. I've put some slides up, and I'm not nervous about standing up in front of folks any longer. It used to be the case. I'm not any longer. I've gotten over it because I realized I'm just going to make mistakes and do things the wrong way and all that kind of stuff, and I accept it. But maybe the slides will help you focus a little bit more on the message and the truth that we want to share this morning. Now, really not to make you feel sympathetic of us, because we're actually in Ireland today, but if we were in our home city, and we talked to both of our daughters and some of the grandchildren in the last couple of days, and they were both, even though they're used to it, they were both bemoaning the fact that the last 3 weeks where we live has almost got them to the point where they're going off their head. And this is last week. Well, that was the weather in Winnipeg, and you can see under the minus 38 Celsius that it says feels like minus 49. It actually got to below minus 50. And the headline in our newspaper, the Winnipeg Free Press, was Winnipeg is colder than the North Pole and Mars. And so that's why we're in Ireland. When they're griping and complaining, we try not to smile too much. But this is our family. When we were here last year, we had the prospect of our son getting married, and to Casey, we're asking you to pray for him being restored to the Lord and her to get saved. But so far, it's not because God's not willing or able. It's because they're not willing. I'm not saying that in a deliberate, conscious, angry kind of way, that they're not willing. They're just, it's not there yet. But they did get married in Dublin last May. And we had about 50, 60 people that flew over. And so that's our family on the day. And again, our thanks in the blue dress is Melissa. And again, 3 years ago when we were here, we would have been sharing that she had just got a diagnosis of breast cancer. And she's had the all clear and she's feeling very good. And so that's, we appreciate your prayers for that. We continue to be involved in missions, both in Canada and across Europe. We just spent the last few weeks visiting a number of mission workers across Europe, in France, Belgium, Slovakia, Ukraine, and Poland. And so that was all very good. The one blank square out of the four squares is just a reminder to me all the time. I thought a few years ago I was having some difficulties putting things in context and understanding some of the ways in which I was feeling, and I read an article that had this square with four squares, and the light went on for me, and the article was on what they call third quarter life crisis. We know what midlife crisis is. That's when you hit 40 or 50 or somewhere in there, and there's a first quarter life crisis apparently for the millennials. You know, what's my career going to be? Who's my partner going to be? Who am I going to be able to afford a mortgage? All those kind of things. But third quarter life crisis, John, is for those of us who have probably three quarters of it is behind us. And if we have a heart to serve the Lord and to have the health and the energy, the wherewithal, mental as well as emotional and all those things, hopefully not becoming jaded over the years. But we want to make it all count. And so again, just to encourage those who might be edging towards that time of life, only one life. Reggie Fry. Was Reggie still around when Gori started? But many would know Reggie Fry. This is one of his...
When I started.
But, yeah.
Well, seriously, like 1984, 85, soon after we were here,
we went to a big meeting down in the YMCA on Anger Street in Dublin. And it was once a month, and all the Christians across the whole of the city would come to the YMCA. Those days are long gone. It was a great time. And there weren't that many Christians to all come together in one place at one time. But a guy named Fergus Ryan, who was a leader in was Fellowship Bible Church back then, he was opening up, and he was sharing that something about Reggie Fry, and I can't remember, but he said, the way, this is back in the mid-80s, that you tried to understand or discern whether someone was really a Christian or not when you met them, was ask them, do you know Reggie Fry? And if they knew Reggie Fry, then they were okay. They were probably really saved. I don't think that would hold anymore. But this was one that I'm going to have to stop going off on tangents. He used this expression all the time, and it got burned into my brain way back then. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so that, if nothing else, is worth taking away. We're still involved in teams, and there's a team going to Belize on Friday, actually. And then in May, June, if anybody's interested, there's one going to Ghana, West Africa. And then we're going to have a team here in Ireland at the end of June into July. We're also putting on a workers and elders conference, one day for workers conference, one day for an elders conference next, this coming weekend, the Duro Center. The speaker is Chuck Giannotti. His wife is going to be doing one of the sessions at the elders conference for elders' wives and others who are there. And so you could pray for that. And his wife Mary is also doing a day-long ladies' conference at Shankill Bible Church on Saturday the 23rd. And if you need information on that or something, contact Grace Carolyn. We are involved in a new church plant over the last 3 years called Kildonan Christian Fellowship in Winnipeg. And we've been growing slowly but surely as we've gone along. And so this is the school in which we continue to meet. I've shared this before, but never on a Sunday morning, that I oppose the name that they chose. We work with a bunch of 30-somethings. That, I am trying to get your sympathy on that count. A bunch of millennials. In any case, yeah, like Megan. He's actually a lot like Megan. But in any case, I told them, Kildonan is the corner of the city that we live in. It's East Kildonan, North Kildonan, West Kildonan, Old Kildonan, anyway. So Kildonan, and then the Christian Fellowship, and I said, guys, it's too long, and therefore they're going to abbreviate it. That's what we do, GCA. Or here, Segor. But I said, they're going to abbreviate it, and that's not going to go well. So I warned them, and so they chose the name anyways. And so one of the men that are in leadership, he's a school teacher, he got his graphics students to put together our first logo for the church. It's since been replaced. So that, again, that's an attempt to get some sympathy from you because of the people we have to deal with. But we meet in a music theater in a school, and there's another couple of gray hairs like us that have been added since then, but mostly a diverse group, generational, like this here this morning. Now, I know you're doing a series, and it turned out, as I was talking to Michael about this morning, that maybe I would insert something into that series that you weren't going to otherwise cover this time around. And I want you to do a bit of visualization. I find a lot of churches that I attend aren't really into the visualization stuff, and it's something I would highly recommend. No, not as it's attached to things religious or spiritual, but just when I throw up this word, if you need to close your eyes or not, think about what's the first image that comes into your head. Whoops. So, what was the image? Was the image that? Is that the image? That would be the image that would come into most people's heads if they heard the word church. Are you going to church? Have you been to church? Where's the church? Whatever the case may be, people would be thinking about four walls, a spire, etc., all that kind of stuff. Now, when the Bible talks about church, it doesn't talk about this, and the passage in 1 Chronicles 17 speaks specifically to the fact that the church is not the four walls and the steeple. That's the church. As Matt Roach, whom many know here, would regularly say, the church is not the steeple, it's the people. And hopefully we understand that. When we first started Shank Hill Bible Church way back when, sometime in the middle to late 80s, one morning, brother, on a Saturday it was, and a brother named Danny Gleason was stopped by the house, and we were standing outside doing things, the kids were playing, and so we had our chat outside his car, and then he got into the car, and before he was going to head off, as the children were playing there, he said, well, we'll see you at the church tomorrow. And our oldest daughter, Melissa, who was maybe 10 or 12 or something then, spoke up and said, Danny, the church isn't a building, it's the people. She hasn't got anything right since then. But at least she was listening one day at one time. How about this word? What's the image that comes into your mind? There's a few grimaces there. The wrong image, right? Again, that's usually what people think of when we think priest. I used this in Dublin a few years ago. Turns out the lady at the bottom left-hand corner was a teacher at New Park High School. And she's not any longer, I guess. If not the Bible, where do the ideas of priests and the whole idea of clergy and lady come from? Quite frankly, Augustine, I think pretty much the father of the Roman Catholic Church in the 4th century, decided God was finished with Israel and was replaced by the church, which was spiritual Israel. Except he didn't keep it spiritual. The church didn't keep it spiritual. What they did is they went back to the Old Testament, took a look at Israel, and said, if we are now Israel, then here's the temple, here's the altar, here's the robes, here's the rituals, all the way down the line. So that includes this idea of clergy and priesthood. Again, a lot of the Protestant denominations that hold that same view that Israel has been replaced by the church, and that's why it's such an important doctrine to understand the difference between Israel and the church. God's economy under the Old Testament, God's economy under the New Testament, God's people in the Old, God's people in the New, and all those things. Again, Christianity in a lot of places today is just Christianized Judaism. And we recognize that. We read our Old Testament, we read our New Testament, and we compare, does our church look more like the church it talks about in the New Testament or the Old Testament? In a lot of churches that are in this country and around the world today, they look more like the Old Testament, not like the New Testament. Again, those are the priests. The New Testament doesn't talk about priests as clergy and robes and doing rituals and all that. There's nothing of that. Nothing. Not even a little bit in the New Testament. The only times in the New Testament, you check it out, that the term priest is used, and it's not talking about the believers being priests. The only time it's used is when either the Lord Jesus or the Apostle Paul is talking negatively about a religious class of people. That's instructive in and of itself. Again, the Anabaptists in the 17th century began to discover the New Testament teaching on the church, but only went part way, like believers' baptism. The way it's going to be done within the next few weeks here. Plus the whole idea of the separation of church and state. Again, this idea of the church being Israel means Israel's got to go out and conquer other nations and take territory and all that kind of stuff. And when we get the countries of the world and the governments of the world, we get them all Christianized, then Christ can come back. That's false. By the way, does it look like it's working? No. It's going the other way. Interestingly, here in Ireland, for the most part, and also in the south of England, in the early 19th century, there were a group of ministers here, or up in Dublin, Anglican priests, Presbyterian ministers, Methodist ministers, who individually and separately had begun to read and study the Bible for themselves, apart from what they had been taught in seminaries and things like that. And there was a growing number of them that became convinced that a lot of what they were doing, and even their own role as clergy, was compromised by the simple, direct teaching of the New Testament and the New Testament church. And at that time, there really was a revival, as there was prior to that, because of the Anabaptists with believers' baptism, the Reformers rediscovering the truth of salvation by grace through faith. There was a rediscovering of what the New Testament church really was, and it wasn't Judaism Christianized. But a lot of our idea of priests and priesthood come from that. I'm going to ask Josh if he's going to read an important passage for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Right. You can stand up and read it loudly for us. Thank you.
All right. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy."
You are a holy priesthood. Thanks, Josh. You are a royal priesthood. Now, we sang these verses from Revelation chapter 1 just now before we started. A wonderful hymn, every verse, and certainly the chorus that is literally lifted, almost lifted, out of the actual text. Those are good songs to sing. How good is this? "Unto him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." That's what we sang over and over again. "Unto him who has loved us..." I won't. Sorry. He's just about to do this. We know the chorus because we sang it several times. How good is that? To know... How important is it to your well-being, to your peace of mind, to your sense that not only are your sins forgiven in time, but are for all eternity. In the moment that you are absent from the body, you are going to be present with the Lord. It's a fact. It's a certainty. You can be sure. And it's not presumptuous and it's not arrogance. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we started out this morning by reading and understanding is apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And that means we're separated from God not only in time, but we're eternally dead. We're going to be separated from God forever. But only because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Was he willing, was he able to impart, impute his righteousness to us? So that's a wonderful thing. How important is this? To him, to know that we are loved by the God of eternity, the God who is sovereign, the God who is in complete control. How important is it for you to know that you are loved? Important. How important is it to know, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have, that he has washed you from your sins? He's not just, well, the one song we sang, we have to give poetic license to some of our songs. It's not just that he covered our sins. He's cleansed our, they covered the sins in the Old Testament with the Old Testament imperfect sacrifices. They provided a covering of sin until the Lord Jesus Christ, the once for all sacrifice, could come. Then he cleansed us from sin. How important is that to know, and that he did it with his own blood? It's the very heart of the gospel. It's not only important to us and how we think and feel, but it's the very heart of the gospel. Well, if you were actually looking in your Bibles at these two verses, you'll find out that there's a bit that is missing in the chorus of the hymn that we sang. Wonderful hymn. Don't stop singing it. But there's a bit that is missing. And the idea here is unto him who loved us. The "and" grammatically means that there's another statement coming which is of equal importance and equal standing, and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's another "and." You know what it is? How important is this? How important is that? These are of equal standing. There's one more of equal standing that is actually in the verse. And this is what it says. And has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him. That's what he's done. He has made us a kingdom of priests. He has made us priests. Do you see how important this is? It's essential to our well-being and understand not only what we've been saved from, but what we've been saved to. Between now and the time that God takes us home to be with him in heaven, this is absolutely key to our everyday life in every way. And so it's important, it's good that we have this chance to share something about this topic today. Now, an ex-Methodist minister who wrote a booklet, Why I Left the Ministry and Became an Atheist, made the statement that all ministers and priests are quacks. That might well be. But biblically speaking, the ministers and the priests are not those guys or those women dressed in those robes and doing those things. It's us. Now, whether you're a quack or not, that's another matter. But I don't think he had you in mind. Again, the idea of minister is simply a servant. The original word in the Greek is transliterated, lifted, like baptism, from the original language and anglicized, made an English word made out of it. Josh has read about the fact that we are priests and about this priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2, a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Again, it says you are. It doesn't say you're to have priests. If you find that verse in the New Testament, come and show it to me. It doesn't say we're to have priests. It doesn't say that we're to have a priesthood. It says, Josh read it, you are priests. You are a holy priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Not that you're to have it. You are it. Each and every one who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the truth of what the Bible says. It says, you are. So, who is the priest in the New Testament church? Every believer. And there's all kinds of verses about priests and priesthood and the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, we're reading it this morning. But very simply put, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so he, the priest of the Old Testament, and we stand in comparison to that, the priest in the Old Testament, in things pertaining to God, had a vertical as well as a horizontal ministry, in both gifts, offering gifts to God, and making sacrifices on behalf of God. And that is true even today. Again, the priest's ministry was gifts and offering for God, vertical, sacrifices and service for man, horizontal. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, a holy priesthood, and this is the vertical. All right? When we minister vertically, it's to God. It's offerings and gifts, and it is a spiritual ministry that we have. We're a holy priesthood. We've been made holy. We've been made righteous. In other words, we are acceptable in the sight of God. We've been made right. And we can come before God and offer to Him, as we did this morning, an offering of praise, of thanksgiving. That's just one of the priestly duties, but we can do that. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. That's the vertical. And then the other one, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, special people. You may proclaim the praise of Him. That's the horizontal. We go out of here proclaiming Jesus Christ, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous life. And so the truth of this is that every believer is a priest. And don't just think collectively. Each believer is a priest. Now, some of this might be blowing your mind. Again, put the image that is in religion, that is in the world, out of your head, because a lot of that image today is a very negative connotation. That has nothing to do with the priesthood that the Lord Jesus Christ confers on us. Now, in explaining the church that you're a part of, explaining the church that you meet with to other people, whether it's family, whether it's friends, do you find that an easy thing to explain? Well, yes, we're a church, and then you start to explain all the things that we're not, and we don't do, and we don't have, right? It doesn't feel right when we're doing it. Even as we're saying it, we're thinking, oh man, I understand this, but I think they're confused by what I'm trying to make sense to them about. And so we sometimes find ourselves, we don't have clergy. We're all laity. Right? We're just ordinary people. We're not special in any way. And we're all the same. We don't have clergy. We're all laity. Is that the way you think about it? I want to adjust your thinking. That is not true. If you've been listening to the first 10 minutes, it's not that we don't have clergy and that we're all laity. The reality is we do have clergy. And we're all clergy. Explain that one to people. Because part of their reason that they back off and they don't get what kind of a church doesn't have clergy is because the only thing they know is church and clergy. When we say we don't have clergy, they think, what kind of a church is this? And quite frankly, the Bible makes it clear the church has clergy. The church needs clergy. That's what I'm saying. We're all priests. So God thinks it's necessary. So let's not undermine it or underplay it. The reality is, they often think, so there's no one to marry us. There's no one to bury us. There's no one to help us with this or help us with that. And is that true, the New Testament church? It's not true. It's not true. And so if people say, don't say we don't have clergy, we're all laity. The reality is that lay people are, it says in definitions, distinct from clergy. It says they're ordinary people. The laity is distinct from professionals or experts. That might be true. But nowhere in the Bible does it say we need to be professional or expert. The one whom we trust is expert. We simply live the way he would have us live and do the things that he's called us to do. The reality is we don't have laity. We're all clergy. Every single person who is here, whatever you think about clergy, the negative stuff, clergy take a role of leadership, they take a role of responsibility, they take a role in serving other people, all the things that they're supposed to be doing. That's us in the New Testament church under the economy of God. Another one is, we quite often explain to people, we don't have a pastor. Now this has nothing to do with priest stuff, but I just thought I'd throw it in here once I'm confusing you, trying to shift your thinking, your perspective. Do you find yourself saying to some people, even evangelicals, we don't have a pastor? The evangelicals don't even get that. And it's not actually true. Capital P pastor, the professional, you know, the seminary graduate or whatever, that might be the case. We don't have one-man ministry. But the word pastor, when it appears in the Bible, is a noun. Only once. It's actually the word for shepherd. It's the word, it's the only place in Ephesians chapter 4 where the Greek word, and it was done by the King James folks way back when, same as the word for bishop instead of overseer, because they already had bishops and they already had pastors, so they had to write that in. Otherwise, they would have upset the apple cart in a very bad way, and we're still living with the remnants of that. But the word is shepherd. He gave some to be evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So don't say we don't have a pastor. We have pastors. I heard all kinds of announcements, more than I usually hear in most places I go. But there's people who are watching out for the flock. There's people that have a care for the flock. We are to care and encourage and help and support each other. We do have a pastor. In fact, say, you know what? Actually, we have a team. Now, the old technical term was a plurality of elders. But that's just today. That's a team. A team of shepherds who are looking after the well-being of the church. Don't say we don't have a pastor. If the topic comes up, say we have a team of pastors. And each one of us are also pastoring each other. Day by day. So those are just a few things. Biblical history of priesthood, I got to fly here. There's all kinds of priesthoods in the Bible. We are not going to have time for that. It's a good study. Pre-flood priest, post-flood priest, nation of priests. That's Israel. They were meant to be a nation of priests. Exodus chapter 19, before the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, the Lord didn't want them to have this other priesthood that eventually. His first heart, just as he did not want them to have another king, only him. But he relented. That's what you want? I'll give it to you, but here's what he's going to do to you. Here, and seven things, when he relents and lets Israel have their own king, not being willing to accept him, the unseen God, by faith as their king, to hold that place in their heart, in their nation, everything else. He gave them a king. And then he lists seven things. Tells Samuel, tell the people, the king is going to take this from them, that from them. He's going to take this, he's going to take that, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. God warned them, they went for it anyways. He did not have the idea. He wanted this nation to be a nation of priests. They preferred religion. So he gave them religion, the best religion in the world, Judaism. But it's just religion. And so that's a nation of priests, the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Christ. We read some verses this morning, the priesthood of all believers, and ultimately there's going to be a millennial priesthood. That's an important study. We don't have time. I just covered that. The promise was that they'd be a kingdom of priests conditioned if they obeyed and kept his covenant. They didn't. Again, he promises them in Exodus, the nation of Israel, that they would be a special treasure to him, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Sounds an awful lot like what Josh read to us from 1 Peter about us, about the church of Jesus Christ. Same idea. Ultimately, in Revelation chapter 5, the Old Testament saints, the church is raptured, we all join together, we sing a new song to the Lord Jesus, "You are worthy. For you are slain, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us a kingdom of priests to our God," or kings and priests to our God. It's going to be a part of the forever chorus. And look at what it's included with. It's part of the lyric. It's important. We are a better priesthood than the one in the Old Testament or any that's in the world today because we have a better high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I exercise my priesthood, my offering and sacrifice is a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so, again, we don't have time to take you through this, but you, in the Old Testament, whenever the priests were operating, what they were and sacrificing and offering to God, there was a sweet-smelling savor that ascended to God. And it's referred to in the New Testament. Take a look at your New Testament passages where it talks about a sweet-smelling aroma that rises to God. In any context, in any passage where the context is us sacrificing, not our lives, but maybe, but the harder thing, living every day in obedience to the Lord, sacrificing self. That's what denying self means when Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily." That's not you being crucified in the sense that you're paying for sin. That is just, you are going to deny yourself today for the sake of the Lord Jesus. You're conceding to him. It's my way or his way. You're going to let it go his way every time. It's called faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We want to please God, which is an amazing thing to think that we ever could please God. We need to act in faith. And so this sweet-smelling savor, the things that we do while we live in these bodies as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, out of a desire to obey him, to honor him, to glorify him, to be used of him, to be blessed by him, It's in all these places, it's talking in the terms of Old Testament terms like sacrifice and a sweet-smelling fragrance rising to God. We get to bless God. We are priests. And in that vertical responsibility, we minister to God. Certainly when we thank and praise him, but in all kinds of other things as well. Again, we've all walked into the home where someone's been baking bread or something else, or there's a roast beef dinner waiting for us, maybe right now. Well done, roast beef dinner. We smell that, and it just overwhelms with all kinds of good feelings, you know? I have a place like that at the beach. I think they've all been there eventually, but my grandfather and my father built a smokehouse for smoking fish. And it was a big fishing yawl. Both my grandfather and my great-grandfather were commercial fishermen. and it was, and they cut it in half, and they took the top, the, put the stern and the bow together, and then put racks across, nails in the racks, and you could hang fish, and they would build oak, use oak to build a smudge under that, and they would smoke fish. Well, they're long gone, but that old smokehouse is in the middle of the bush, and no, in the winter you can just about see it with no leaves on the trees, but in the summer I'll wind my grandkids through the bush. We'll arrive at this place and I'll say, stand inside of there. Grandpa used, when he was a kid, he'd just go in there and stand in the middle of it and just smell. It was so good. We bless God when we are priests and act as priests. Again, the exercise of priesthood, while similar and connected to spiritual gifting of all believers, is different. We need to discern things that are not only similar, but how they're different. They're not the same. They're similar, but they're different. And this is different. Priesthood is different. The priesthood of every believer is different than the spiritual gifting of every believer. Again, primarily, it has to do with the vertical and the horizontal. It's also not connected. It's different in regards to gender roles. And so we see that there. So there it is. Priesthood, vertical. Spiritual giftedness, horizontal. And priestly ministry for God, it's for Him. This is the part that's for Him. And I can't go through all these, but there's all kinds of scriptures that tell us that these are spiritual sacrifices that we make. These are things that we do for God as believers, and we don't have to have the gift of these things. These aren't issues of giftedness. We can't say, you know, I don't have the gift of cleaning, therefore I don't have to clean the church building today. There is no such gift as that, by the way. It's just cleaning. Everybody knows how to do it. Everybody has to do it. My life. Romans 12, verse 1. This is my spiritual service, to offer my body as a sacrifice. That's the language. Who makes sacrifices? The priests. So when I offer myself to God, I offer to Him, it's for Him. That's a priestly duty. Has nothing to do with giftedness. Has nothing to do with the rest of the saints. The saints might benefit from it in some ways eventually, but it is between me and my God. My praise. We don't praise God to make other people feel better. And we don't participate in the kind of open time that we had. This was very good this morning. It was a blessing to be a part of it. Because it was about the Lord Jesus. This is not a time to get up for everybody else that's here. There's times when we minister to each other. A lot of times that's done on the basis of giftedness. But that has nothing to do with our priesthood. We are each individually priests before God, and this is for Him. Not for. If I was standing here and saying the same things I was saying, or singing the same things I was singing, or praying the same things I was praying, and no one else was, I've accomplished the same thing because I've done it for the Lord. Do we get that? And we get in trouble with open worship. And I love open worship. I've only ever been in churches where they're doing open worship. But it's not about the horizontal. This isn't the time to teach the saints, to exhort the saints, to challenge the saints, even to talk, as John was saying, even to talk about ourselves and how terrible and miserable and how bad sinners and things we did this week. Leave that up there. When it comes in here, we're a priesthood of believers who are going to praise our God. It's for Him. Do we get that? My children accused me for many years of going over the same point over and over and over and over again. My prayers, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. The prayers of the saints are rising in eternity. Today. The other side of this veil. It's the prayers of the saints are rising like a sweet-smelling savor to God. My giving is called a sacrifice. You know, you passed the bag around again. It's just a token, but it's important. And in that case, it's some money, but however we give, that's a priestly duty. Now, there's some of these that do overlap, but we need to be conscious. There is a gift, a spiritual gift of giving. That doesn't mean only those people with that gift give. Do we understand that? We all give, but not because we have the gift. We all give because we're priests. And priests make offerings and give gifts to God. That's for Him. That's us. Now, there's some people that have a spiritual gift and an extraordinary ability in these areas, whether it's faith or mercy or whatever it is. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts. We're all supposed to be merciful. We're all supposed to be, you know, there's some that are gifted at it. There's some that have a gift of faith. They seem to be able to rise above the daily stuff and see further off down the line and live this day and make decisions this day in light of that day. And if they're in leadership in a local church, they help us to... They're not just worried about what's happening here today. They're thinking a year down the road and 5 years down the road, and they're praying about... That's a gift of faith, people that have that ability. My good works. That's a priestly responsibility. We don't have the gift of good works. There's some that have the gift of service. It's an extraordinary, like everybody says, yeah, well, I mean, we all help out, but that guy or that woman, you know, there's a giftedness there. They see it, they want to do it, and they don't care if they get a pat on the back. They're pressing forward, and this is for God. That's their gifting. But we're all to be doing good works. That's priesthood. And it's for God. Others benefit, but it's for God. My witness. We sometimes think, it says in the Bible, He gave some to be evangelists, some shepherds, and some teachers, that those are people who are gifted to the church by God, guess what, to do evangelism. Or Timothy talks about doing the work of evangelism. He wasn't an evangelist, but he was still doing the work. Our witness, being a witness, being an evangelist is a matter of gifting. Doing evangelism is work for most of us. But being a witness, just that's who we are. Not what we do. It's who we are. And my witness is a part of my priesthood. It's me and God. It's me offering this up for God. No spiritual gift needed. There's giftedness. Spiritual giftedness. Serving, teaching, leadership, administration, shepherding, evangelism, faith, mercy, discerning, giving. There's loads of spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. There's loads of gifts. This is not about gifts. This is not about this. It's about this. And this. What do you think is more important to God? This or this? What is the greatest commandment when Jesus was asked? Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor as yourself. And the second is like unto the first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your... Is that what he said? Well, that's what he said, but not in that order. The first thing is to love the Lord your God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So, all those things. Whether it's being a witness, whether it's praising, whether it's praying, whether it's serving, giving to others in that way, whether it's worshiping the Lord, whatever the role is, when we're doing it for Him, and it's not a matter of giftedness, we're acting as priests. And that's a whole lot of things that we should be doing, and I would say that we're doing it unconsciously. We need to do it consciously, that we are doing this as a priest before our God. as a priest before a God. And if we are operating as a priesthood, we get this right, all this just comes right. We don't, and we spend so much time worrying about all this stuff at this level, what we're doing and how we're doing it and who's doing it and who's not doing it and all. If we all worry about this one, just being priests unto our God, and most of that is looked over. We already looked at, considered this verse, but here it is. Therefore, first 11 chapters, the wonder of our salvation. Therefore, as a result of that, here's what's true. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The ESV says spiritual worship. It's all the same. So, ministers and priests, pastors, capital P, whoever we think of as clergy, if they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I guess they are. But that's the only thing that qualifies them for that statement. And it's not one of us. It's not even a few of us. It's not just the elders. They're the same as us. We're all priests. They've taken a different role from us. We should be taking this role. Others take that role. It's all of us. Not one of us, not a few of us, it's all of us, this idea of priesthood, the priesthood of each and every believer. And that's so that all the real attention doesn't go to a man or a woman nowadays, but goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in us exercising our priesthood, He is exalted, He is lifted up, He is ministered to, He is blessed. He is pleased. Father, your word is so full, so deep. We just pray that you would help us with our understanding. Help us to know who we are in Christ. How that impacts us in so many ways. Some which we understand and appreciate, others that we don't. Help us to be students of your word. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to know it. Help us to understand it. Help us to reckon it to be true. And help us to put it in action in our lives and the life of our church, this church here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name.